We've been talking about the church the last few weeks, and each year I set aside a few weeks in the preparation of messages to really remind our church what it's all about, what we're doing here. Sometimes we get so used to going through the motions and just showing up and punching the clock, so to speak, that we lose sight of what it's all about. So we're going to be digging in. I've got, I probably need to warn you, I've got about 12 pages of notes here. I told Robert back there, I said, it's a big one. So we'll see how far we get. You're going to get home for lunch today sometime at around 2 or 3. So. Today I want us to take a look at the church, its founding, its ministry, and its leadership. And we'll see how far we get. As we said when we began this series, that some are indifferent to the church. Some because of past hurts. Past hurt the church is inflicted in people's lives that they just said, I am over it, just over it. But we have to remember that Jesus loved the church and gave his life for it. It says that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, that Jesus loved the church. And you know, if we read that Jesus loves something, then those of us who love Jesus ought to be pretty concerned about what he loves. And he gave his life for the church. Many dismiss it as optional, really just as an option. I'm hearing some ringing up here. I'm going to try to get rid of that. And we know this, that church attendance has no bearing on our salvation. Our salvation is not dependent upon whether we show up regularly at church. So some folks dismiss it as optional. And you know, it'd be easier to dismiss it altogether, the whole thing of church, and sometimes the struggles that go into it and are part of it, if the Bible just didn't have so much to say about it. And it's just hard to get past that, because as you read in your Bibles, you realize a whole lot of what is written there directed to followers of Jesus Christ is connected to that gathering of believers that we call the church. Murray said last week, the church is not the building, right? If a straight line wind came through here and took this place and deposited it out across Osceola out there, there'd still be a church here. We'd be meeting in a different place, maybe under that big tree out front. But there'd still be a church, and that's important to know. That's what we're talking about. We're going to pray here in just a minute before we read some scripture. You know, we understand that being a part, connected to a group of believers, does not earn our salvation, our forgiveness for our sins. But it certainly factors into our growth and our maturity and our understanding as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be aiming for. I'm going to ask the guys to bring up Hebrews chapter 6. I want to look at a few verses here, and then we're going to go to 10 of Hebrews. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 and move our way through some of the passages in the book of Acts, looking at the founding of the church, and we'll see time allows to the ministry of the church, and then at some point the leadership that was established in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and let's pray, and then we'll read this scripture. Father, thank you for your church. I thank you for what it's done and been a part of in my life, my growth, and following you. And I thank you, Lord, for many others here today who could say, even through the ups and downs of being connected to a group of other believers, that it's been good. It's been good for us. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to commit ourselves to what you're trying to do and not be satisfied just punching the clock, but, Lord, to really have a commitment to your purposes, and help us to understand them today, to see them clearly in your word. And, Lord, help us on our part to commit ourselves to doing what you'd have us to do. Please speak to hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses we're going to look at are written to encourage believers not to just settle, not to just sit back and say, okay, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to have to suffer for the payment for my sins in eternity, eternally in hell. I'm glad for that. The writer of this book is saying, hey, we need to move on. Let's read these verses. It says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. So that is a call to say, look, you could gather together every single week and talk about going to heaven and talking about missing hell and talking about eternal judgment, but he's saying it is time to grow, to move into maturity, to move into understanding. And a part of that we're going to read about now. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. The same book of Hebrews, I'm going to read verses 23 through 25. The writer says this, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. That's what I'm counting on, aren't you? That God has promised eternal life to those who trust in his mercy. Now, look, there's a lot of things we don't understand about faith, and that's why God is God, and that's why we're not, okay? There is a God, he is the boss, and we're not. We don't understand everything. There's a lot that we hang on to in the way of mystery. We just trust God and we look to him. But let's read on here. Look at verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And then he says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And that was a long time ago that was written. Certainly Jesus coming again is drawing even closer. So it tells us don't neglect this gathering together of others, other believers. Now we want to take a closer look at the church, its founding, its ministry, and its leadership. We're going to talk a little bit about the nuts and bolts of the church. And I want to encourage each of us to really pay attention, to tune in, to understand, hey, this is what church is about. This is what God intended. And we're going to take a look at some of the patterns that were established in the early church and see, hey, this is what we need to be aiming for. Now, a lot of years have passed since the church got its start. And along the way, new methods have been adopted, new ways to communicate have been found since that gathering of those early believers. Now we got church congregations that are getting live feeds in other states and across the world, and people are standing behind a pulpit and preaching to people on the other side of the world. New communication methods, but also new problems have arisen. Still, it makes sense for us to understand and follow the purpose, the principles and the practices on which the church was established. So we talk about the founding of the church. That first local assembly met in Jerusalem. That was the headquarters. The church at Jerusalem was born out of a prayer meeting on the day of Pentecost. And so I'm going to ask if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. It's going to come up on the screen there. It was after Jesus' resurrection, and he told his followers, hey, stay in Jerusalem because you are going to have something happen in your midst that's going to empower you. And we're going to read about what had happened, then we're going to back up a chapter and take a look at what he said. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. You can read on there that they were people from 16 different nations 16 different people groups listed there, and they heard the works of God in their own language. It was a miraculous event. It was the opening of the church. You know, when a business does all their work and they get their place ready and they have a grand opening, what do? Man, they put spotlights up in the sky and they hang banners and flags and they offer all kinds of things. This was the opening of the church, and so it was the empowering of the church. The Spirit came and filled those who were waiting in that upper room. There, those believers experienced a dramatic manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus said they would. So let's go back and take a look. Chapter 1. After Jesus' resurrection, he was showing up and meeting with his disciples for over a period of 40 days. But let's look at chapter 1. I want to read verses 4 and 5, and then read verse 8. It says this: once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's what he was saying. This is what's going to happen. Now let's go to verse 8. If you could bring that up, please, Robert. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus, after one of the disciples said, "Lord, when are you going to kick the Romans out of here and let us have our own kingdom again?" Jesus told him, he said, "Look," he said, "you let God take care of that. Here's what I want you to be taken care of." That's what verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my," what? "Witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And guess what? We're up about on the other side of the globe from where that all happened. And so they did. They carried that message of God's mercy and forgiveness out, empowered by the Spirit of God. And so turned the world upside down. Well, after that, the Spirit came upon those believers there. Peter got up to speak to people who were gathered. People were coming and hearing and knowing something unusual was going on. So Peter gets up and he speaks. Let's take a look at these verses. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Now look at verse 41. Then those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. So that out of that prayer meeting, that establishment of the church, 3,000 souls were added in that one day. And from what we understand, that time of year, it was a time of celebration for God's people. Jerusalem was packed. People coming in from all around. We read there, I didn't read it, but if you read a few verses on from in Acts chapter 2 there, all those 16 different nations, there was a great excitement. And people heard and they believed. Now we come to verse 42. We know that the church grew rapidly. 3,000 new believers added on that day. But here it describes the basic ingredients of the early church, what they did. Look in verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. So that's what the early church did. Those are the basic ingredients of the early church. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There was not a New Testament at that time. That would come along later. The apostles' teaching were on all of those prophetic passages in the Old Testament that pointed to Messiah, to Jesus. Not only those Old Testament passages, but what Jesus taught them. And so they would rehearse and teach these things. It was a part of what they did when they gathered together. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship, to sharing with one another the things of God. And this morning, before you all got here, I come and open the doors and turn the lights on and chase all the critters out. And I saw Kathy threw a frog out of the youth room today. I heard you scream, Kathy. I've chased all kinds of things out of the buildings. You know, I enjoy the conversations I have with people as they come in. And I talked with Mrs. Mitchell today, talked with Mrs. Wall, I talked with Jerry as we practiced. And you know, those conversations revolve around the things of God. That's what those believers did. They shared a life together around the things of God. And that was a part of what they did. It says they also devoted themselves to breaking bread. That's to remembering Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus told his disciples, two things you all need to keep doing. One is to remember my sacrifice. That's why we do communion here on a regular basis. And also to baptize those who have put their faith in him. Those are called the ordinances of the church, what we try to remember to do on a regular basis. But also this, they devoted themselves to prayer. And so that sets the pattern for what the church is supposed to be about. Now, friends, have you ever heard of a term called mission creep? Anybody know what mission creep is? It's not the creepy guy who shows up to do something. Mission creep is this. We're going to do this. And then once you get started, other people come along and they say, hey, let's do this too. And let's do this. And before long, you're doing all kinds of things. And sometimes what is forgotten is the very thing you started out doing. Has that ever happened to anybody here? If you've sat on a committee or been a part of something, that's called mission creep. And so it's important for us to understand this is how the church started. This is its purpose. These are the principles and the practices that the church was established with. All right? The apostles remained in Jerusalem. We read that the apostles stayed there. It was a headquarters. It was a crossroads. Jerusalem was an important center for that whole region. It still is today, by the way. Jerusalem is a hotly contested site in the world. The church, though, was empowered by the Holy Spirit and ministered in Christ's name. Let's see what they did. Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 6. It says this, they're doing these things, they're gathering together, they're being taught what Jesus had to say, they're sharing a life together, not just doing their own thing, but they're together because of their love for Jesus. They remember him in communion, they pray together for one another's needs. By the way, aren't you glad to be able to share what's on your heart when you come here and to know that people pray for you? I've been prayed for by this congregation, and it's meant the world to me. Many I know have, and that's an important part of what we do. I'm glad that was established many, many years ago. It's a part of what this church does. So praying with one another. But let's take a look here and see what else happened. It says in verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over all of them. And this is great. What is going on here is awesome. It's just great. And it says this, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This describes an unusual time, the start of the church. Thousands of people gathered from all around the nation, and the work of God is begun. And it says here that God was doing some miraculous stuff. The people, they just couldn't get enough of it. They enjoyed being together. They would, in fact, sell what they had so that those who didn't have anything to eat could have some things to eat. We don't know just how long this went on. It didn't go on forever. Some use this passage as a text for communism, for, hey, you Christians ought to sell everything you got and put it in the pot, and we're just going to divvy it out as we think. It's not a call for that, but it is a call for generosity, and it is a description of what happened there at the start of the church. Great excitement. God was doing a significant work there. Now, it didn't go on like that forever. And we're going to take a look at that. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. to look at this verse? This is telling about how the early church got started, what was going on. In verse 7 it says, "So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too." But you know, with all of that going on, you might guess persecution would come, because people in power, people positioned, were beginning to see a change in some of the people they were leading. And so persecution came. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Stephen was arrested and murdered. Stephen, one of the early followers of Christ there. It says this, "A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria." If you could, Robert, could you go down to verse 4 as well? It says this, "But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus," what? "Wherever they went." And so, let me just kind of paint the picture here for you. The church was just really moving forward. People were being taught. There was great encouragement. There was just a high spirit. And as a result, many people responded. God touched a lot of lives in that way. But then persecution came. And those believers who, when they came in, they scattered. But they didn't just scatter. They took the message of Christ with them. And that explains how it went out. Just a point here that I don't want us to overlook. You know, when things are good in a church and people are trying to honor God and love each other and grace and mercy are there, it has an impact, doesn't it? I mean, if you've ever been a part of a group of believers when there was a love for God and a love for each other, you know, sometimes it was just hard to go home at the end of a service. You just hate going home because this is good. You just sense there's something about this that's right. But, you know, maybe you've been a part when it wasn't so good. I've told you, you know, the years that I served as our family served in missions, we traveled to over 200 different churches in a 2.5-year period of time. And some churches we went to, I think I may have told you this, people would hang around and talk, and you just knew they enjoyed being together. There are other places when the preacher said amen, it was everybody scattered. Nobody said boo. We looked around and said, where'd everybody go? And I don't know what the circumstances were, but I will tell you, when the church of God, when people love each other and are trying to honor him, it's a taste of heaven, isn't it? And it offers hope to those who come in to see what's going on. That's why it's so important that we guard the unity. We said last week that what we're building on, the foundation of our faith in Christ, part of that is that we would make every effort to maintain the unity in the church. Work at it, is what it says. But you know, we know that they went out. And as they went out, congregations were established. As believers gathered, they gathered to do the same thing. They worshiped. They learned about Jesus. They observed the Lord's Supper, and they prayed together. And in the years ahead, you read about it in the New Testament, Paul and Silas, Barnabas, and others would start churches. They would go out and plant churches in cities and towns where they had not heard about Jesus. And in those congregations where they planted these churches, leadership was established. In those congregations, after a period of instruction, leaders would emerge. And people would take on the responsibility of caring for the flock. Each church, each assembly was ultimately led by the Holy Spirit. There were no organizations that we know of today called denominations. Denominations are gathering together of people of like faith and a like view of Scripture, and they kind of try to keep everybody herded together because we all have a tendency to be so independent-minded we just do our own thing. But they didn't have that. It was the Spirit of God. And we read that there was a sense of connection between those independent congregations. I'm not going to turn to it, but in the book of Romans, chapter 16, it says all the churches of Christ greet you. There was a connection. These New Testament letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they were letters written to churches, individual churches, and they shared those letters, passed around what Paul wrote, instructing them. Now, the churches were made up of Jews and Gentiles, all classes of believers, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, slave and free. Christians from a wide spectrum of society were functioning as one, and that was the intention. And that's how it is and supposed to be. It doesn't always work out that way. We fail at it, but that's what we're shooting for. Let me take a look at a passage here, Galatians chapter 3. Read verses 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3. Paul was writing to a group of believers in a place called Galatia, a region. He said, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." And that is what we are intended to be aiming for. And that is why the church has been able to be established in every continent, in every culture, because it does not segregate itself. When we do, we're going against the will of God. We see that that's what the church did. Now, the church has changed a lot over the years. Would you agree? We read that, you see the picture of that early church. In many ways, it has become more complex. Often, it functions more like a business than a body. Remember, the church is called the body of Christ. He is its head. All right? And oftentimes, it's more like a factory than a family. And many times, it's more like a corporation than a community. Churches oftentimes feel like they have to become entertainment centers, giving performances geared to getting more people in the doors. Churches are under pressure. You know, as a culture, as a society, church attendance has declined. We talked about that the last few weeks, especially so in Europe. And it's declined. And so churches sometimes are under pressure just to get people in. So what's a good way to do it? Let's just entertain and get people to come in the doors. The pattern established by the early church points to something very different. You know, friends, there is no way that we can compete with Hollywood or Nashville. We just can't do it. And that shouldn't be our aim. We should try to do things decently and in order. And I'm so thankful for the folks who show up here to lead music and to lead us in worship, who step forward and say, I'll lead God's people in worship. And we just do the best we can. And we thank God for those who have. And if we find out somebody's a musician, we grab a hold of them quick around here. Put them to work. But the pattern that was established in that early church, though it's simple, it was effective. And I'll tell you, friends, if you and I, we recognize, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we've established today, he loved the church. We ought to care about it. And look, we said last week, sometimes people have endured some bad stuff in church life. You know, that it makes sense because we are all human, aren't we? It's not an excuse, but it's a recognition. We just got to keep on moving towards what we've been given to do. Let's take a look here. We want to first look at this, the ministry of the church. We've talked about the founding of the church, and now we talk about the ministry of the church. What is it that the church is supposed to do? We get a real good idea of what Paul wrote to two young church planters, one by the name of Timothy and another by the name of Titus. They were young people who grew up, heard the word, put their faith in Christ, and went out to tell people about Jesus and to gather believers together. Another word that is given them is called evangelists. They were called evangelists. But in actuality, they were church planters. They would go where no Christians were, or very few, and they would tell people about Jesus, gather those believers, establish a congregation. That church planter would stay with that congregation, bringing them to a place of maturity, understanding what this thing of being a follower of Jesus is all about. And then they would appoint elders, appoint leaders in that congregation, and then they would leave. and they'd go somewhere else. Let's take a look at it. There's right here in our scripture, Acts chapter 14. I want to read verses 21 through 23. We read this: after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch in Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. Each of those places, a church was planted, a congregation, a group of believers, and they went back. Here's what they did. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You know what, friends? If you never had taken note of it, following Jesus is not promised to be a cakewalk. Okay? It is not promised to be problem-free. Sometimes the first hint of trouble or difficulty, people say, I'm out of here. I don't need this. And the truth is, we just need to keep on pressing toward what we are called to do. Let's read on. It says, they encouraged them to continue in the faith, and he reminded them we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And so leadership was established in those churches. Now, here's what we speak about the ministry of the church. The basic task of the church is to teach God's truth, is to put forward God's truth, not just to air the pastor's opinions, not just to tell tear-jerking stories that play on people's emotions, not just to raise money, not just to present programs, and not just to present entertainment, but to teach the Word of God, to teach God's truth. And that's been a part of this this congregation ever since it began. They're singing. There is a time to pray. There's a time of fellowship. Are you glad for that time to get around and say hello to people? I am. I like that. I've never been in a church where they did it as long. And I have a feeling you guys would keep on doing it if we didn't say, hey, we got to get on to some other stuff here. But that's a healthy sign. But the priority is the Word of God, is what God has to say. The ministry of the church is simple: teaching God's truth and growing up believers. That is it. That is what it's to be about, growing up followers of Christ. How do we know that? What's the basis for that? Paul wrote to these young church planters, and we're going to look at some verses, one after the other, in the book of 2 Timothy. Now, I'm going to ask you to stretch. I see I'm losing some folks here along the way. Just kind of taking a deep breath here. This is important stuff, and I don't want you to miss this. Instruction to Timothy. This is what it's to be about. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Read verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. Paul writes to this young church planter. He says, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. So Paul is writing and saying, you're going out, Timothy, to gather believers. The church, you're establishing the work that God wants done. The truth has been delivered to you. Guard it and deliver it to others. Take a look now at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses, other of the apostles. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. That's what he was to do, to take what had been delivered to him and to teach others God's truths. Look at verses 15 and 16. Work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains what? Help me out now. The word of truth. Okay? Let's go now to chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. Paul writes and says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Boy, that is good advice to those who would lead churches. Don't take on every argument that's floating around out there. Stick with the basics, what is going to help people to grow in their faith. Let's read on. As a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but he must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. He writes and says this, but you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Let's read these verses, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Amen to that? The Word of God. What God has to say about how we do life. That is the ministry of the church. All the other things we do, and we do some other things, they are good and they're helpful, but the priority is the teaching of God's Word. And this to Timothy from Paul, be sure to teach God's Word to his people. Don't miss that. I've got this verse here, and we're going to wrap it up. I'm not able to get to the leadership of the church today. Lord willing, we'll cover it next week. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. Let me ask you just to think about this. Have you ever justified some action or attitude or motivation in your life? Whatever the justification is, well, they're doing it, everybody else is doing it, and you happen to read your Bible, or you happen to hear the Word of God taught on the radio while you're driving down the road, or maybe a conversation with another believer, and somehow the truth of God got out and pierced your soul like a sword. And though you and I can tell ourselves all kinds of things, it is the Word of God that says, no, Bruce, this is how it is. That's the Word of God. And that's the value of it, among so many other things. But we know this. God's Word, I found these notes here, actually in my Bible, study guide. God's Word reveals who we are and what we are not. It penetrates the core of our moral and spiritual life. It discerns what is within us, both good and evil. The demands of God's Word require decisions in our lives, and we must not only listen to the Word, but we must also let it shape our lives. You know, one of the conversations I had this morning with Jerry, and we were on our way out, he said, you know, Bruce, he said, we are so blessed to have a facility like this, and we are, and we're so grateful for those who gave and made it possible. I mean, just the fact that we have air conditioning, that is a good one, isn't it? And we are blessed, and we are thankful. So many churches struggle. You know, they're dealing with aging structures, and you know, they're doing the best they can, and some are under financial pressure all the time, which accounts for why ministers get up and talk about money every single week. But we've been blessed in this way, and God is blessed, and let me encourage to be a giver, to tithe, to give generously. God's going to bless you in your life. But in that conversation, was thinking, you know, we are blessed, but you know what makes, and this is a beautiful building and the contents and all, you know what makes a church really beautiful? It's not the stuff that's around here. What makes a church beautiful are the people in it who love God, who have a heart to do His will, and who have a heart to try to honor Him. What causes churches real problems is when those who are a part of it are coming in and living one way on Sunday morning and living a whole different way the rest of the week. Friends, we're blessed with a beautiful structure, but I want to encourage each and every one of us to work at these very things that we've been talking about and will continue to talk about that God has for His church. Remember a number of years ago hearing a pastor speak on a tape. This is, I'll tell you how long ago, it was a cassette tape. And there used to be cassette players. I know some of you young folks, I'll have to explain to you what that is. But the pastor lost his voice. Couldn't talk, could not say a word. And for, I think, over a year, had to sit down. He said a part of the time he wasn't able to gather together, and he didn't realize how much it meant to him until he couldn't be a part of it. And so today I wanted to encourage each of us to recognize what God is doing and what He is trying to do in our lives and what He's trying to create and what the purposes are. That's why we're talking about it. Ask it. At this time, if you'd stand with me, we're going to pray. There'll be a song of invitation. After we pray, Robert, if you'll start that song. And what I'm pushing for in these messages is for us to realize what God is trying to do with church. And do not be satisfied with just church as usual. Get in there and say, Lord, if this is what You want and You're trying to do in my life, I'm on board. I want it. And I know that I'm going to get my feelings hurt. I know that people aren't maybe going to like what I sing or say. But Lord, help me. Knock the dust off. Help me keep it going at it, because this is what You want from me. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the church. Lord, thank You for its purposes. We thank You, Lord, for laying out how it is to be done. And Lord, help us here, this congregation, to go after that. Lord, we know we fail at it. We thank You for the victories. We thank You for the blessings. Lord, help us to be people who beautify Your church by how we go about living as followers of You. Please speak to us. Pray this in Jesus' name.